You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. In our last lecture, we were finishing up Isaiah 52, but we didn't quite get there. So we need to pick up on those last two verses of Isaiah 52 in order to begin Isaiah 53 today. Let's go ahead and pick up at Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Now, so far the text, as we were talking about last time, that word many means a multitude. It doesn't mean a few, it doesn't mean some, it means a large number. It is expansive. Many will see him, many will be astonished at him, and he will sprinkle many nations. Now the text tells us that many were astonished at him. And why? Because of his appearance, because of what has been seen. Now, later on in Isaiah 53, we'll get there in just a few seconds, we have that rhetorical question. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Again, when we talk about revealing and appearing, we're talking about the same thing. That the prophet Isaiah himself is a seer of the vision that God has given him to see. And he makes that vision known through his preaching, so that ears would be open in order to see what God desires to be seen. But when many see the Christ, the suffering Christ in his passion, this is not what they want to look at. His appearance was so marred, disfigurement of the face, beyond human semblance, beyond the sons of Adam, in his suffering and his crucifixion, being rejected by the religious leaders of his day, in fact, being rejected by humanity. But in his rejection, in his suffering, his rejection by God's people and all humanity becomes the very place where we are accepted by God. It is for his sake that we have favor with the Father. By his blood, he reconciles creation with the Creator. Now, notice here in particular that he will sprinkle many nations. Now, this is a significant word. This is a word that is used for the Levitical sprinkling of blood. It is the splattering of his blood that will cleanse and purify. For his blood sanctifies us and makes us holy. So shall he sprinkle with his blood many nations. The blood sprinkled on the garments of Aaron and his sons, as we see in Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8. The blood sprinkled on the veil of the sanctuary in Leviticus 4. Or the blood that is sprinkled on the altar in Leviticus 5 and later on in Leviticus 8. This is the sprinkling of blood. This is making holy, cleansing, sanctifying. All of this sprinkling by the Levites was a picture, a shadow, a type of the reality to come in the true sacrificial blood of Jesus on the cross that would sprinkle and make us holy, that would sanctify us to be God's people. And so he shall sprinkle many nations. Now again, when we are talking about many, we are talking about a multitude. We're not talking about few or a little amount. we're talking about an expansive amount, that many nations and kings will be sprinkled with his blood. In this passage, we are taught about the conversion of the Gentiles. They will see and they will understand, that is, believe. Now, they didn't know about this before. They had not seen or heard about this before. These are the Gentile nations, those who did not have the oracles of God. They were not informed about the coming Messiah. Now, of course, this is placed in contrast to unbelieving earthly Jerusalem, who did have the Word of God, who had the prophets and the promises, but yet they would not see and they would not hear. Now, remember back in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was placed into the prophetic office? Yahweh said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Now remember, when Isaiah was sent out and he proclaimed this message of salvation to King Ahaz in the very next chapter, Isaiah 7, Ahaz would not listen, he would not see, and he would not understand. And so, of course, Isaiah gave to him the promise, that is, the promise to the house of David, that behold, a sign, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, here in this contrast, you have the Gentiles that did not hear before. They were not God's people. They were not aware of God's mercy and the forgiveness of sins. And they did not have the promise of the Christ. But yet, the Christ in his crucifixion, when he is lifted up, he will draw the nations to himself. And so he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. They will let him speak. That which was not told before, they will now see. It will be revealed to them. That which they had not heard before, they will now understand, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, later on in Isaiah 64, we have this note from the Lord. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. And later on in Romans chapter 15, now, later on in the New Testament, when Paul writes and reflects and echoes the words of Isaiah, he writes in Romans chapter 15 to the baptized Gentile converts, saying, "It is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul echoes these words as he contemplates, meditates, and says the same thing as the prophet Isaiah. "It is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." With these words, the Apostle Paul proclaims that the mystery of salvation from the beginning was for all humanity, not just for earthly Jerusalem or biological sons of Abraham, but instead all who believe, who have been converted by the work of the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel, become sons of Abraham by faith, become heirs of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all the way down to the days of Paul the Apostle. And when the blood of Christ is sprinkled, this Levitical image of the sacrificial blood making pure and holy, how does this happen? But in the passion and crucifixion of the Christ on the cross. Therefore, in Isaiah 53, this central verse we want to focus in on is at verse 5. So Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." This is the bloody and bruised, beaten Christ on the cross, the one who suffers for us. He suffers for our transgressions, for our iniquities in order to bring us peace, in order to heal us. This is the focal point we want to look at in Isaiah 53. But before we begin, we want to review, if you will, the servant songs. Now, we are in this fourth servant song, which began in Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 53. But recall with me that first servant song was back in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Now again, recall, Yahweh introduces his faithful servant. This is the person of the Father speaking about the person of the Son. And right off the bat, we understand that he will bring justice to the nations. The person and work of Christ are for all humanity, to bring his kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom that will come through the preaching of his word. Now, in that second servant song, remember it was in Isaiah 49, in which the servant now sings and says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples, from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." Now, in the second servant song, notice that the servant is declaring that his salvation will extend to the nations, to the Gentiles. This is the Son speaking about his work, how many nations will be splattered, sprinkled with his blood. Now, that third servant song in Isaiah 50, this is where he speaks again and he sings and says, "Yahweh has given me the tongue of those who have been taught." The servant laments, of course, in that song about his pain and his suffering. Yet he gives his face, his back, his body to be beaten, to be bruised, and to be bloodied, all for the sins of humanity. Now, in this fourth servant song, this is 52 and 53. Now, remember, it begins with the note of the Father saying, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." Now notice the pattern of these servant songs. That first one begins with the person of the Father speaking about the person of the Son. And then the second and third songs are sung by the Son in his work and what he will do. And then the fourth song reemphasizes his work by the Father. It is once again the Father saying, "Behold my servant." It is like two bookends framing the person and work of the Christ. Beginning by saying, "Behold my servant, look at him, see him and his work." And then ending on that same note where the Father says, "Behold my servant, look upon him and see what he has done." In a very similar way, in the season of Epiphany, we have a very similar set of bookends, in which we begin at the baptism of our Lord and the Father says, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then when you get to the end of the season of Epiphany, you get to the transfiguration of our Lord. And once again, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Now, faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. Now, when we look at this passage, we want to clearly hear the word of the Lord. Now, it's interesting to note that although the rabbis and the Jewish rulers had these texts of Scripture, they did not clearly see the suffering Christ. Now, we get a picture of this in the dialogue of Justin Martyr and Trypho the Jew, in which Justin Martyr in the early church is arguing against Trypho about the Christ being the Messiah. That is, that Jesus himself is the one foretold. Now, it is interesting in this dialogue with Trypho what is taking place here. The Trypho is the epitome of the rabbinical thought on the Messiah. The rabbis taught and thought that the fourth servant song about the suffering Messiah, in which Trypho himself could say, "I agree that in Isaiah 53, the Messiah is one who suffers." But the thing that Trypho could not agree with is that the Messiah would be cursed, that he would hang on a tree and be cursed by God. Why? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy 21, the body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that Yahweh your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now understand that it was a stumbling block for the rabbis to have the concept that the Christ was to be crucified as a cursed individual. For the rabbis, when they sentenced Jesus to death on the cross, the Levitical priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, these were the ones who rejected Jesus as the Christ, the ones who said that Jesus is not the true Messiah, and they tried to prove it by putting him to death as a cursed criminal, that he dies the death of a sinner forsaken by God. Again, in Deuteronomy 21, cursed is the one who hangs on the tree by God, and the Messiah must be blessed by God. So an individual like Trypho could not see a suffering Messiah being a cursed Messiah hanging on a tree. Now you see, individuals like Trypho could not understand this great exchange, that Christ becomes cursed for us so that in him we might become the blessing of God, that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is in Christ's cursed death that he frees us from the curse of the law. This is precisely how he atones for our sin. This is exactly how we are sprinkled with his blood, through this atoning sacrifice in his sacrificial death, his suffering as the cursed one on the cross. Now in Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Or again, later on, the Apostle Peter will say in his first letter to the baptized, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." Now, this is a stumbling block to the Jews, but this is the message that we preach: Christ crucified, the message of the cross. It is by the folly of our preaching that individuals are saved, for it is the power of salvation. This gospel message is the power of salvation for those who believe. Now, the message of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles, and it is a stumbling block to the Jews. Neither of them can make any earthly sense out of this. That is precisely why it is a heavenly knowledge, a wisdom that comes from God. It is the Holy Spirit who works in us to open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to believe. Now notice in Isaiah 53, this opening verse begins with a set of questions. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Now again, this is the message of the prophet Isaiah. All prophets before him, all prophets after him, and all the apostles and their successors who take the message of the cross and proclaim it clearly. The ones who hear this message, they receive the revelation, the revealing of the person and work of Christ. Now, therefore, when the apostles were sent out, notice that they began in Jerusalem. This message of the salvation provided by the person of Christ through his death on the cross was first proclaimed in Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But it begins at Jerusalem. But ever since the days of the prophets of old and the days of the apostles, we constantly see God's own people rejecting God's word. The people of God refuse to listen to the voice of God. They refuse to hear the word of God, and they resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a constant theme throughout the Old Testament and into the days of the incarnate Jesus, when he came to his own and his own did not receive him, where we see very clearly the unbelief of Israel and the conversion of the Gentiles. Now, in particular, look at John chapter 12. Now, Jesus is speaking to his own people, to his own disciples, his own students who are beginning to hear what he says. But he wants them to continue in what he says. Therefore, Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Now take note of this passage in John chapter 12. We have a direct connection between Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6, in which the prophet is sent out and they will not listen and they will not see. Well, of course, when Jesus comes, the incarnate Word, who is the true prophet, the prophet promised who is like Moses, the one that we are to listen to, guess what? They did not listen. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Now in chapter 12, not only do we hear about the rejection of his own people, those who should have heard but would not, we see the conversion of the Gentiles. How so? This is the same chapter in which Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." It is in the rejection of Jesus by his own people, and in the crucifixion of Jesus, in which he is forsaken by the Father, saying the words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is in that death that he brings reconciliation, atonement, that he brings the Creator and creation back together once again. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one who unites divinity and humanity in the flesh. Now, we want to be very clear on this. When Jesus was rejected by his own people, this wasn't an accident. This wasn't a, what do we do? Let's have plan B. Let's go to the Gentiles instead. This is exactly what the prophet said would happen. In particular, Isaiah himself said that his own people would not receive him, and those who were his people became not his people, and those who were not his people became his people. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 writes, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Now, this is Romans 10, and notice that the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing, in which he's taking these words of Isaiah, in which we are told that Jerusalem would reject her king, and then he turns to the Gentiles in Romans chapter 10 and says, "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for the voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry.'" Now again, Isaiah had told us this way back in chapter 2, that the Torah would go out from Jerusalem, that the word of God would go to the ends of the earth. and that the mountains of the nations would flow to the mountain of God, the holy mountain of God. Now here Paul is noting that not only did Isaiah say this, but even Moses himself had said this. And Paul goes back before Isaiah to Moses, saying that he says the same thing as both Isaiah and the prophet Moses. For you see, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Christ had spoken through the mouth of Moses, saying, "They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Now again, understand the foolish nation, that the Gentiles do not have the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is given to us through the Word of God, God's revealed wisdom through His revealed Word. Apart from that Word, we don't have the true wisdom of God. Now, of course, Christ Himself is wisdom incarnate. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the essential and eternal wisdom of God. He is made known, He is revealed through the preaching of His Word. He is the arm of Yahweh, as we have at the beginning here in Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Now, going all the way back to Isaiah 40, remember the preaching of the voice in the desert, the preaching of the prophets, the priest, and the apostles who proclaim Christ. Behold, Yahweh Adonai comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, in Isaiah 40, remember that it's through that preaching of the word, the message of salvation, this message of good news by the evangelists. And the message of the Christ is, behold your God, that you reveal Christ to those who hear the word. Again, faith comes through hearing. It is in Isaiah 40 where the glory of the Lord, the Kavod Yahweh, is to be revealed. That, of course, is the second person of the Holy Trinity. For the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Now again, going back to Isaiah 51, if you recall, awake, awake, and put on strength. This is the petition of the people praying to God, specifically to the Son, saying, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep? Who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Remember, that was the petition, that the arm of Yahweh would arise and act. The arm of Yahweh would awake. And of course, we can't forget Isaiah 52, where Yahweh has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He is the outstretched arm of Yahweh that redeems us from the house of slavery, that spiritual slavery of sin and the devil. He is strong to save.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.